Thank you, worship team. A few things about the schedule today. In the hour immediately following this, we'll come back together right here. Kindergarten age and up. So that's pretty much everybody, and kind of squeeze in and let's hear about dinosaurs in the Bible. So that's going to be good. You'll see in the corners there's snacks. We're going to kind of do it all together here. Parents, please watch over your children before they have 17 things on their plate. And we'll look forward to that hour. And then the second service, you don't need to come to the second service, okay? In fact, please don't, so there's room for the next group, because it'll be the same session as this time. But then tonight, 6:30 start time, as we look at the case from science. And so, anyhow, it's great to have Jay with us. The way we heard about him is, first of all, from Jeff Schumacher. Heard him at Spring Creek Church, where they attend, actually, at the Awana Conference. And then also he had a seminar at the No Regrets Conference for Men as well. And so Jeff tipped us off on Jay, and it's had a chance to hear some of his DVDs. He's got materials back there you'll want to look at afterwards if you'd like to be involved with them financially. He does this full-time now, the last 3 to 4 years, 4 years. And so this is a full-time ministry for him, coming from a background. You can read the details in the back, background in physics and computer programming, and has been doing this on the side for a long time, but God has led him into heading up the Creation Education Center, and speaks many, many times on these subjects. So, Jay, it's good to have you, and come and minister to us this morning.
What we're really focusing on this morning here is the authority of God's Word. It's not going to be a science lecture this morning, so you don't have to be too frightened about that, but we will talk about science quite a bit more this evening, but even when we do that, I'm going to keep it very simple for everyone. But this morning we're looking at the authority of God's Word related to His creation. I think God's creation is awesome. I can't take any credit for it. I'm just the middleman to describe some of it here to you this morning. And just very briefly, a little bit about my background. I was raised in a Christian home, actually born in Waukesha. I still live there now. And I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was in early grade school years. And then I went to public schools all the way through high school. And when I graduated, I ended up going to a small Christian college in Arkansas, John Brown University, to study mechanical engineering. And I enjoyed my time there, but partway through I became more interested in physics, but John Brown didn't have a physics major, just a minor there. And so I knew I was going to have to leave there, so I left there and came back to Wisconsin and went to UW-Whitewater to get my degree in physics. And that's when my world changed quite a bit, going from a small Christian university where my engineering professors would open up in prayer every day, to a very large state university where my physics professors did not open up in prayer. And they were all evolutionists, some were atheists, and they were telling me, in essence, that everything I believed was wrong. And that made me very uncomfortable to be surrounded by these PhD scientists who I assumed had a lot of evidence for what they believed. And I realized, probably for the first time in my life, that I knew what I believed, but I didn't know why. I believed all the right things, that you know there is a God, He's the Creator, the Bible is the Word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God, because I'm a Christian, right? That's what we believe. But I didn't know why. I didn't really have any evidences for that. I didn't have any reasons. And again, that made me very uncomfortable to be studying science and all that and not really have any reasons for what I believe. So God put it on my heart at that point in my life, was my junior year of college, to start looking into these things. How do I know that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? How do I know that the Bible, or that God is a creator, and the creation account in Genesis is scientifically valid and all that? So I started doing my research basically 25 years ago and started speaking after I graduated, and been speaking for 25 years now. Been in full-time ministry the past 4 years with a ministry that I started, the Creation Education Center. So that's just a quick backdrop to where I've come from. And a little bit about the Creation Education Center itself. The mission and passion behind this ministry is largely driven by the fact that statistics show us that 50 to 75% of Christian students end up walking away from their faith before they leave college. And that should be extremely alarming to everyone here this morning. Half to three-quarters of Christian students are walking away from their faith. It almost seems impossible, like, well, it can't be. No, it really is. And how in the world does something like that happen? Well, I think it's largely based on the fact that we've got beliefs without convictions. kind of like I had. I had a set of beliefs. I believed the right things, but I didn't have a whole lot of convictions about it because I really didn't know why those things were true. And so we send our kids off to college, and they face these professors who are more than willing to tell them why these things can't possibly be true. There's no way there's a God. I mean, come on, look at all the evil in the world today. And there's no way that God's a creator. I mean, science has thoroughly disproved the creation account, you know, long, long ago. We can't believe that. There never really was a flood, and Jesus isn't the Son of God, and the Bible's full of errors and contradictions and all that. And so now these students who aren't prepared for that slowly start to walk away because Satan is tugging at them to go in directions that they're not supposed to go, probably more so than ever in their life. And they've got a choice. They can either say, you know what, I'm not going to do all these things that my friends are doing because the Bible says that those things are wrong. Or a lot easier, they can say, you know what, what's so bad about those things? All my friends are doing it. And the Bible, you know, if that was written thousands of years ago, there are so many different versions today, it is filled with errors and contradictions. You can't really trust it. The creation count has been scientifically disproven. There never really was a flood. I mean, where did all that water come from anywhere? Where did it all go? How did Noah get all those animals in that ark? And Jesus wasn't really the Son of God, and on and on. So they just kind of walk away from that faith, that set of beliefs that they were handed because they were Christians. That's very, very dangerous. A couple of years ago, I was speaking at a Christian school, which I do fairly often. This particular example happened about 2 years ago. This particular school went from kindergarten through eighth grade. And I was in there talking to the eighth graders who were getting ready to graduate and go on to high school. Every single student in this eighth grade class was raised in this school from kindergarten or first grade all the way up through eighth grade. So had a good Christian education background. Every single student in this class, when they graduated, was going to be going to a public high school except for one. One was going to be homeschooled. The rest were going to a public high school because where they were living, they didn't have any good choices for Christian schools. So I was trying to prepare them for this major change from going from a small Christian school to a large public high school. And I asked them a number of questions along the way. And one of the questions I asked was, how many of you here believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Every hand went up. You know, and that's great, but it's not too surprising in a Christian school. You know, they should raise their hand. But then I asked them another question. How many of you here can tell me, how do you know that it's the inspired word of God? And it got pretty quiet. And then a few hands went up, and these were the responses that I got. Because it says it is, because I believe it is, because it was written by God, and because that's what I've been taught. So you can see very quickly, these really aren't reasons. Because it says it is, because that's what I believe. It's very easy for these students to walk away from their faith. They don't really have reasons for what they believe. It's just a set of beliefs. Their parents told them, well, you need to believe this. We're Christians. We believe the Bible. Okay, fine. That works well when they're young, but I've noticed that if you continue to feed your kids, they grow up and they start thinking for themselves, and then they get all these great questions from teachers and professors that really challenge their faith. And some of these statements and questions can make a lot of sense, too. And we've got a few resources I'll talk a little bit more about at the end, but we've got a DVD and a booklet specifically entitled How Do We Know the Bible is the Inspired Word of God? Very, very powerful presentation. Evidences from archaeology, history, science, prophecy showing that the Bible we have today absolutely has to be the inspired Word of God from cover to cover. And other books that are out there, they fail these tests. We'll talk more about that at the end. But you can ask yourself, how would you respond to questions like these, or your children, or your grandchildren? You know, God created the universe. Who created God? And isn't evolution science and creation just religion? And why do so many scientists believe in evolution? And can you really trust the Genesis creation account? Have scientists disproved the Bible? Where did all the water go after the flood? Is there life in outer space? What about all the ape men we see in the magazines and museums? Was there really an ice age? Did God really create everything in just 6 days? Does carbon-14 dating disprove the Bible? Where did all the races come from? It's been stated that the heart cannot rejoice in what the mind rejects. Meaning, if you're struggling with questions like these or others, how excited are you going to be about your faith? How eager are you going to be to share it with someone else? Or how well-positioned are you going to be able to mentor your own children? They start asking you questions like these and you can't answer them. And even the strength of your own faith, are you going to maybe walk away because you start wondering, am I fooling myself, having to constantly reject science and just believe the Bible? That's not what we have to do. We can really accept science that actually backs up the Bible when we look at it properly. We'll look at that more this evening. But that's the feeling that we're given from the secular world. And just in case you don't think that Christianity is under attack today, this is a very disturbing quote from Dr. Richard Rorty from the University of Virginia. He said, secular professors in the universities ought to arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. Students are fortunate to find themselves under the benevolence of people like me and to have escaped the grip of their frightening, vicious, dangerous parents. We're going to go right on trying to discredit you parents in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. And this is what's happening in universities and even high schools all across this country. Direct attacks against Christianity. You know, our kids don't even really want to raise their hand and admit they're a Christian or believe in the Bible or anything because they'll be made fun of. And then we've got quotes like this from Dr. Ernst Mayr, who was one of the world's leading evolutionists, brilliant scientist. He said, "No educated person any longer questions the validity of the so-called theory of evolution, which we now know to be a simple fact." This is a very brilliant scientist. I wouldn't debate that. It's very intelligent. But the Bible says there's a big difference between intelligence and wisdom. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Many of these scientists don't fear God. A lot of them don't even believe in God, like Professor Richard Dawkins. He's one of the world's leading atheists. Very intelligent scientist, very outspoken evolutionist. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. Here's one of his quotes from another source. He said, "It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that." Here's a very intimidating statement by a very intelligent scientist. So you can ask yourself, how would you respond if you're sitting in his classroom, or your children, or your grandchildren? I guarantee you, if you raise your hand and say, "I don't really buy into all this evolution stuff," you're instantly broadcasting to everyone around you, "I'm one of these ignorant people, I'm insane, I'm crazy, I don't know anything about truth and science, I just believe the Bible." You know, who's going to want to respond that way? Our kids don't want to, and they're walking away from their faith because they're not prepared. Well, we as Christians need to view everything around us through what we call biblical glasses. Glasses help us see things correctly. What this means is, what does God's Word tell us about God's world? Whether it's astronomy, biology, geology, anthropology, the flood, ice age, dinosaurs, whatever it is, what does God's Word tell us about those things? But evolution implies that the Bible does not represent real history. You can't trust it. Well, that's a big problem for us as Christians. In fact, it taints how we view things. If you take a look at these, you've got the American Civil War, Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, the fall of the Roman Empire, World War II. What do we call those things? Those are historical events. Okay, where do we learn about those things? Well, school and universities. Okay, what about these? Jonah and the whale, parting of the Red Sea, Noah's Ark, Adam and Eve in the garden. What are those? Well, those are Bible stories. Where do we learn about those? In church and Sunday school. Make little flannel graphs sometimes in the ark, and we put the little animals in that, and the kids love that. It's kind of fun. But again, if we can continue to feed these kids, they grow up, and they have teachers and professors who will ask them questions like, "How in the world did Noah get every single animal on this planet on that ark?" Now, that's not what the Bible says, but that's what the teachers will say. And where did all that water come from for the flood? And if the whole earth was flooded with water, where did all that water go? And our kids start thinking about that. And it's like, yeah, what about that? There's no way that Noah could have gotten all those animals on that ark. And where did all that water come from? Well, where did it all go? Well, maybe it didn't really happen. Maybe it is just a Bible story. Same thing with parting the Red Sea and Adam and Eve and all these other things. Those are Bible stories. So we separate the two. It's not real history. That's what we're taught. I think they all are actually true, but we're taught that they're really not. And if you're going to reject anything in the Bible, you're certainly going to throw out creation in 6 days. There's no way that that ever happened. I mean, if scientists have disproven anything, it's the creation account in the Bible, right? That's what we're supposed to believe. And if you throw that out, how does anything else make sense? It's very interesting to note that pretty much every major doctrine we believe as Christians is founded directly or indirectly in the book of Genesis. We have the doctrine of sin. What is sin? Well, God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect, but they disobeyed God. That was sin. And we have the doctrine of death. What's death? Well, God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect, but they sinned, disobeyed God, and that brought death into God's perfect world. It was a consequence of their sin. And we have the doctrine of marriage being one man and one woman. That's highly controversial in this country today, even in a number of churches. Where does that come from? Well, God created Adam and Eve in the garden. It was perfect. And they said, you know what? It's going to be one man and one woman for life. That's where that comes from. Then we have the doctrine of clothing. Why do we wear clothes other than it gets cold out once in a while? Because God created Adam and Eve in the garden. It was perfect. They sinned, disobeyed God, brought death into God's perfect world. And clothing was just a temporal covering for their sin. Then we have the doctrine of work. Why do we work? Because God created Adam and Eve and He said, Adam, I want you to till the ground, work the earth. It was actually ordained by God before they sinned. Now, after they sinned, it got a lot harder, but it was actually ordained by God even before that. Then we have the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He's called the last Adam. If the first Adam wasn't real, what does that say about the last Adam? And then most importantly, the gospel message. What is the gospel message? Well, that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, and rose again the third day. Why? Because God created Adam and Eve in that garden. It was perfect. They sinned, disobeyed God, and brought death into God's perfect world. And the only permanent solution for that was for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel message starts back in Genesis. If we have problems with Genesis, we pretty much have problems with everything else we believe as Christians. In fact, if Genesis is not literal history with a literal very good creation and a literal Adam and Eve, then sin did not literally enter the world through their actions, and you and I don't literally need to be saved. And I hope by now you can start to see that. I guess this Genesis stuff is kind of important to us as Christians. Because a lot of Christians think it's not that important, you know, who cares about how God created or anything like that. We just should just focus on Jesus. Well, again, long before Jesus was Savior, He was Creator. So we need to take His creation account seriously as well. Here's one other quote from another atheist. Again, this quote is fairly disturbing, but I also think it's pretty logical. He said this, Christianity has fought, still fights, and will continue to fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. I think that's fairly true. If evolution is true as they teach it in the school systems today, then Christianity is not true. There was not an original perfect creation with a nice garden with Adam and Eve in it who ticked God off and got kicked out and then God had to send His Son to die for them. That never really happened. So if evolution is true as they teach in the school system, then Christianity is not true. Psalm 118:8 said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Meaning that the most intelligent scientists we have on this planet, they know nothing compared to God. We need to trust God for what He told us in His world about His creation. Since we're talking about evolution, we need to define it a little bit further. The word evolution itself is used in many different contexts. They'll talk about the evolution of the Corvette, how it's changed over the years. And the Corvette has changed, but it didn't change on its own by accident. They designed it each time, but they'll call that evolution sometimes. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm mentioning evolution this morning. This is also what I do not mean by evolution. I'm not talking about varieties of dogs and birds and cats and different beaks on finches that Darwin got very excited about. We see this all the time. These are facts of science and nature. But this actually has nothing to do with evolution as they teach it in the school system. This is what I am referring to by evolution. It's supposedly about 3.8 billion years ago, there was a single-celled organism that slowly evolved into every other life form on this planet by accident over millions and millions and millions of years. That's what I mean by evolution. And this is what I personally feel has no support from real science. And it's not supported by the Bible either. And we'll look at that a little bit more this morning and a lot more this evening. We also have to cover one other thing. It's very important. It's very simple. But if we skip this, you might continue to struggle with the whole creation-evolution controversy. And that is that there are two types of science. There's operational science and historical science. Operational science deals with things that we typically do in a laboratory. We make fast computers, space shuttles, we find cures for diseases. It's great stuff. Creationists do not reject operational science. Too often people say, well, you Christians and you creationists, you guys reject science. You just believe the Bible. No, not at all. In fact, almost every major area of science we have today was founded by a Bible-believing Christian. It works great. We know how it works. We're not rejecting that at all. Creationists and evolutionists are not debating operational science. But the other type of science is called historical science, and that deals with events that happen in the unobserved past, like a supposed Big Bang. They said it happened anywhere from 12 to 15 billion years ago. No one is around to see that. We can't reproduce that in a laboratory, and we can't test that directly. But you know what? The same thing is true of God's six-day creation account. None of us were around to see that. We can't reproduce that in a laboratory. We certainly can't test that directly either. So both of these views fall into the category of what we call historical science. Now, there's actually nothing wrong with historical science. It's just different. It involves a lot of guesses and assumptions as to what happened a long time ago when no one was around to see it. And this is where the controversy lies. Different scientists have different guesses and assumptions as to what they think happened a long time ago. And you've heard it stated that the facts speak for themselves. They actually don't. In fact, every fact you've ever heard or ever will hear has to be interpreted by some type of filter or worldview to give it any kind of meaning. It's interesting to note that all scientists are living on the same planet, and they're all looking at the same dirt and the same DNA, meaning they all have the same evidence. They all have the same facts. But they're interpreting these facts differently based on their worldviews. Here's an example. It is a fact that there are many layers in the Grand Canyon. No one would dispute that. An evolutionist would look at these layers or these facts through a filter or worldview of man's theories. You know, what does man and all his wisdom think about these layers in the earth? And he would say, wow, that would take millions and millions of years for all those layers to accumulate. A creationist looking at the same facts through a worldview of God's Word would say, you know what? That's what I would expect to see. I'd expect to see layers lay down all over the earth because there was a worldwide flood and that's what it would have done. So looking at the same facts but coming up with two totally different conclusions. Another example, similarities between ape and human skeletons. An evolutionist looks at those similarities and says, see, that's proof we evolved from an ape-like creature because there are some similarities here. A creationist looking at the same similarities could say, you know what, that's what I would expect to see. Because these creatures were designed by the same designer. They're living on the same planet and they're eating similar foods. There's got to be some similarities there, and that's what we see. Same facts, two totally different interpretations. Exactly 2 years ago this month, they came out with the discovery of the Ida fossil. They made a lot of bold claims about it, including that this is the holy grail and lost ark of science, that this changes everything. The closest thing we can get to a direct ancestor and the most important find in the past 47 million years. And what happens when this happens in the news and the newspapers and magazines is the Christians get kind of nervous thinking, man, what do we do? Here's more proof of evolution. I guess I just have to have stronger faith in the Bible and ignore these facts or bury my head deeper in the sand. That's what happens. What's very interesting is literally within hours of these claims coming out from evolutionists, other scientists, most of them evolutionists, also were saying some things, but you didn't get to see their quotes. And I just have one example here this morning about this Ida fossil. Another scientist, evolutionist, said it's not a missing link. It's not even a terribly close relative to monkeys, apes, and humans, which is a point they're trying to make. And many other quotes are saying, what are you guys talking about? This is a cool fossil. It's basically 100% complete, which is kind of rare. It's a cool fossil, but this has nothing to do with human evolution. But you didn't get to see their quotes. You just saw the picture and the bold claims of further proof of evolution. When are you Christians going to give up this silly belief in the Bible and come on board with us with science? And so we don't know what to do as Christians because we're very intimidated by that. Here's a couple other examples from the past of overhyped evidences. Start out with Archaeoraptor. This is on the cover of National Geographic magazine. They said that this was proof that reptiles evolved into birds. And we've got the actual fossil here on top. Well, long story short here, the fossil was a hoax. It was a fake. But did National Geographic come out the next month with an issue with a picture of it with a big word hoax across it? No. That was buried on page 74 somewhere in the corner that you didn't get to see. So you just remember seeing the depiction here on the magazine and probably saw the fossil or whatever, thought, you know, what do we do? I guess we'll just have to bunker down here and just say we've just got to believe in the Bible stronger and reject all these things we're hearing from science. Another example was supposed evidence of life on Mars. In the mid-90s, they found a rock on the Earth that they thought came from Mars, and they thought it had evidence of bacterial life on it. Long story short here, there's no proof the rock came from Mars, and the little glitch that they were looking at had nothing to do with bacterial life. But even President Clinton had come on TV at the time saying this was one of the most fantastic finds in the history of science. But later when they found out that it had nothing to do with life, you didn't really get to hear about that. So you're just left with the impression they've got more evidence of evolution and life in outer space and all that. How many of you ever heard of Rudyard Kipling? Probably a number of you. Great children's author, wrote a number of books like How the Camel Got Its Hump and How the Leopard Got Its Spots. They call these just-so stories. it just so happened that this is how those spots got onto that leopard and how that hump got on the camel. Very imaginative stories for children, very creative, and it's great for children's books. But we don't want to see just those stories in science. But too often, that's exactly what we see. And here's a quote from G.O. Times talking about these just-so stories. It says, evolutionists have physics envy. They tell the public that the science behind evolution is the same science that sent people to the moon and cures diseases. It's not. The science behind evolution is not empirical, but forensic. It's not that operational science we do in the laboratory where we can repeat our experiments over and over and over. It's historical. It's making guesses as to what happened a long, long time ago when no one is around to see it. Because evolution took place in history, its scientific investigations are after the fact. No testing, no observations, no repeatability, no falsification, nothing at all like physics. I think this is what the public discerns, that evolution is just a bunch of just-so stories disguised as legitimate science. And that's been my experience. Every time I see something in a magazine, it's a nice story, but no real evidence from real science. We have just-so stories about the origin of the universe. It just so happened that almost 15 billion years ago, there was an explosion that formed our orderly universe. We'll talk about that in more detail this evening, but for now, jumping to the end of the story, Leon Lederman, Nobel Prize-winning physicist, said, when you read or hear anything about the birth of the universe, somebody's making it up. They don't know. They have a lot of guesses, but not a lot of real good science behind this idea of the Big Bang. And we have just those stories about the origin of life itself. It just so happened that non-living chemicals came together 3.8 billion years ago to form a living cell. We'll talk about that a little bit more this evening too, but jumping to the end of that story, Ken Nielsen from USC said, nobody understands the origin of life. If they say they do, they're probably trying to fool you. They don't have a clue, really, of how these non-living chemicals could form a real living cell, but a lot of stories that they'll tell you along the way. And we have just those stories about the complexity of life. They tell us life is unbelievably complex, but it all just happened by accident. In fact, a typical human being has anywhere from 70 to 100 trillion cells in their body, and each one of these cells is more complex than the space shuttle. What's interesting is that a baby from conception till birth adds about 15,000 of these cells to its body every minute as it develops. And every single one of those cells is more complex than the space shuttle. And inside each one of these tiny microscopic cells are strands of DNA. You've all heard of DNA. DNA is like a blueprint, and it's got coded on it all the information to develop your body and help you function as an adult. And there's tons and tons and tons of information on this DNA. So much so that if you had even a pinhead amount of your own DNA and wanted to write out that information in book form, it would fill enough books to stack from the earth to the moon 500 times. That's 240,000 miles from the earth to the moon. That's a lot of information on just a pinhead amount of your own DNA. But that just happened by accident. That's what we're taught by the scientists, or the secular scientists anyway. Then we have just those stories about the evolution of the species, the origin of life, or the origin of the variety of life that we have here today. Here's one of the best proofs of evolution, the peppered moth. We got two tree trunks up here, two moths on each one. We've got a moth here, 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 and here. And here's how the story goes. On this tree trunk over here, we've got some white things on here called lichens. They're lighter colored, so the light-colored moths blend in very well. So, the birds are flying over, they're hungry. And they're swooping down and they're picking off the dark-colored moths because they can be seen very easily. So after a while, we don't have very many dark-colored moths left anymore because they're being eaten. But we have a lot of the light-colored moths because they blend in. They're camouflaged. Then the Industrial Revolution occurred and it killed off this fungus growth on the trees, the lichens. Now it's their natural dark color here. Well, now guess what? The light ones stick out like a sore thumb, but the dark ones blend in very well. The birds are still hungry. They're flying over. They're swooping down and they're picking off the light-colored moths. So now we have very few light-colored moths, but a lot of dark-colored moths. There's proof of evolution. Now, if you don't quite get that, you're in good company, because I didn't get that either when I first heard that. I thought, wait a minute, initially we had light and dark-colored moths. Afterwards, we had light and dark-colored moths. It's not like a light-colored moth evolved into a dark-colored moth, and even if it did, it's just a moth, just a different color. But the most interesting thing about this is, this never even really happened. A scientist took some dead moths, glued them to the trees, took pictures, put it in the textbooks, and told the story of evolution. And it's still in textbooks, many of them today. So those of you who are in school, junior high particularly, maybe high school or even college, look up your biology textbook, look in the back under the peppered moth, see if it's still in there. If it is, you can ask your teacher, you know, do you know why this is still in here? Ask very graciously and very sincerely, just as if they know anything about this, because even evolutionists know that this really didn't happen. Then we have just those stories about the origin of mankind. They have changed their story over and over over the years. We don't have time to cover this in detail right now. It's part of some of the other talks that we give. Then we have, in my opinion, just those stories about the concept of millions and billions of years. Now, this is a highly controversial topic, even within Christianity. There are many Christians who believe that God used the Big Bang because God is all-powerful. He could do whatever he wants. And I don't doubt their sincerity. I don't doubt their intelligence. And I certainly don't doubt their Christianity, because their Christianity is totally based on their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, not based on their opinion on the age of the earth. But I would greatly argue with them on their understanding of Scripture in depth, and under the understanding of science as well, because I personally don't believe there's really evidence for the concept of millions and billions of years. Here's just one example here this morning. We go into a lot more detail in some of the other talks that we give. We've got the layers in the earth here. And evolutionists tell us that these layers accumulated slowly over millions and millions of years. Here's just one potential problem with that. We find fossils that go up through multiple layers. They're called polystrate fossils. These are fossils of trees here. So here's a story. Let's say this layer was laid down 150 million years ago, and apparently this tree was growing there, and it stood there for millions of years as it's waiting then for the rest of the layers to eventually bury it. Well, that's impossible. And that tree would have rotted away long before those other layers got there. Also, take a look at the bottoms of these trees. They're missing something. We call them root systems. These trees were not growing here. They were growing somewhere else. And they were catastrophically uprooted and rapidly redeposited here in a short period of time. Like an event like a global flood. Sometimes we find these trees laying sideways or upside down. They obviously weren't growing there. Here's an actual photograph of a polystrate fossil tree going up through multiple layers. We don't have time to talk about Mount St. Helens right now, but in 1980 when it erupted, it laid down hundreds of feet of layer in a short period of time, in hours and days. It didn't take millions of years. It just took one relatively small volcano. Here's another issue. Coal. We're told that coal is hundreds of millions of years old, and it takes millions of years for coal to form. It's not true at all. You can form coal in a laboratory in just a few hours. It just takes organic material, heat, pressure, and water, which is exactly what the flood would have provided. The flood burying all the vegetation on the earth under all these layers, producing a lot of pressure, causing a lot of heat. All that vegetation would have turned into coal naturally on its own in just a few thousand years. And then we have carbon-14, C14 in coal. We don't have time for a lecture on that, but keeping it very simply, if I had an ice cube sitting up here and I told you this ice cube's been sitting here for 500 years, you'd think, well, that's crazy. It would have melted after 10 or 15 minutes. And you're right. It decays away pretty quick. Same thing with carbon-14. It decays away after a number of thousands of years. It's gone. So if coal is hundreds of millions of years old, there shouldn't be any carbon-14 left in it. It should have decayed away after a few thousand years. We've never found any coal yet that doesn't still have carbon-14 in it, showing us that the coal can't be millions of years old. Here's a theological problem with the idea of millions and billions of years. We've got the Garden of Eden there, and Adam and Eve are sitting up there, and Eve is saying to Adam, oh, Adam, this is such a perfect world. And Adam says, yes, Eve, it's very good, just like God told us, Genesis 1:31. But if we as Christians say, well, you know what, those scientists, they're just so smart, and if they've proven the earth is billions of years old and the universe is even older, then we'll just have to accept that, because that's science. You can't argue with science, but the Bible's flexible. We could fit that in there. God's all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants anyway. Well, God is all-powerful, but that doesn't mean he can do anything. Can God sin? No, that would violate his character. Can God not exist? No. It's impossible because of the definition of God. So just because he's all-powerful with strength doesn't mean that he could violate his own character. And he told us he did everything in 6 days. And here's the problem, the bigger problem with this. So let's say that God used a Big Bang. He's all-powerful. He blew up the universe, and there it was, and the earth formed over 4.6 billion years, and all the layers over millions and millions of years. What we would see then in this depiction is we'd see Adam and Eve in the garden, and beneath them in the earth are all the layers. It's true. These layers are literally filled with billions of fossils. Okay, what are fossils? Fossils are remains of dead things. So, if these layers in the earth, which are really there, if they accumulated slowly over millions and millions of years, that means that there were creatures living and dying during that time, being buried, eating each other, survival of the fittest. We even have evidence of cancer and dinosaur bones. So all that death and disease and suffering and mutations and eating each other, all that was going on for millions and millions of years as the earth was forming. And then God creates a nice garden at the top, puts Adam and Eve in there, and they're saying, oh, this is such a perfect world. No, it's literally filled with death and disease and suffering and cancer. So when Adam sinned and disobeyed God, that didn't bring death into God's perfect world. Death had already been here for millions of years. In fact, God used death to create the earth. So Romans 5:12, that says it was by Adam's sin that brought death into God's world, you can't believe that either. You've got to throw out Genesis, you got to throw out Romans, and all these other things. You can't take it seriously. And Jesus Christ actually wasted his time dying for us because it's not our fault death is here. Death was here long before we were even on the planet. Psalm 119:160 in the King James says, thy word is true from the beginning. Genesis is the beginning of God's word. If we can't trust God for what he tells us about the beginning, how can we trust him for anything else? In fact, there was a sermon given a few years ago where during the sermon, the pastor said, you know, you can't really take Genesis seriously. It doesn't really mean what it says. And afterwards, there had been a mother and her 9-year-old daughter in the service, and the daughter sincerely, innocently asked the mom, if Genesis doesn't mean what it says, when does God start telling the truth? She just wanted to know. You know, and that's an interesting question. If you can't take that seriously, at what verse do you say, okay, from here on out, we're good to go, we're okay. It really means that, but before that, I can't take that seriously because scientists have disproven that. I think you can trust it from cover to cover, every single verse, and I think science actually backs it up. We'll talk about more of that this evening. But what do you do with all this? You know, I've gone fast. James 1:19 says be slow to speak, but doesn't say speak slow, so I go really fast on purpose. I really wasn't here to try to teach a whole lot this morning. I wanted to kind of blow you away with the fact that you can trust God's word from cover to cover, specifically the Genesis creation account. One thing you can do is don't become a statistic. One of the 50 to 75% of people who walk away from their faith before they finish college, whether it's yourself or your children or your grandchildren. The best thing you can do to guard against that is to equip yourself. There are only two things that anyone here this morning needs to arrive at the truth. Just two things. One is a copy of God's Word, and that's what it looks like on the inside, in case you're curious. And the other thing is the Holy Spirit. Those are the only two things you need. By yourself reading God's Word, the Holy Spirit can guide you into all truth. There's one thing that you don't need this morning to figure out the truth. Some guy like me standing in front of you with a tie on, claiming to be intelligent, telling you what you got to believe. I don't want any of you to have faith in me. In fact, I want everyone to challenge everything that I've said against God's Word personally, so that your faith turns out to be your faith and not someone else's. And that's very, very important for us to do as Christians. Now, if you want to take it a step farther and try to address some of these very specific detailed things that are coming from secular science that seem to, you know, go against the Bible, there's tons of great resources out there from a lot of different ministries. I'm going to very, very quickly go over the resources I brought along this morning. These are 8 DVDs that we produced, so they're all talks that I've given. Very similar to what you've just seen this morning. Tons of PowerPoint, very dynamic, very easy to understand, lots of simple analogies. We've got Creation, Evolution, and the Authority of Scripture. That's fairly similar to the talk I've just given this morning. It's a foundational talk, talking about why does this issue even matter? Why do we need to be able to trust Genesis? Then we have Creation, Evolution, Answers, Top 10 Questions. Those questions I rattled through very quickly at the beginning of this talk. If God created the universe, who created God? Is there life in outer space? Where did all the water go after the flood? Does carbon-14 dating disprove the Bible? Where do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? Was there really an ice age and all those things? Where do the races come from? Those are all addressed in that DVD. And we have Creation, Evolution, Science Speaks. That DVD is similar to the talk I'm going to be giving here this evening. It's 99% science on purpose because a lot of people out there say, don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't even believe the Bible's from God. I'm just into truth and science and logic. We say, okay, with this DVD, say, let's take a look at what science really has to say. So that's what I'll be presenting this evening. It'll be really simple. I don't get too detailed with it. It won't be over your heads. Then there are 2 DVDs, Creation, Evolution, the Age of the Earth, and Creation in 6 Days, a Biblical and Scientific Analysis. These 2 DVDs cover the whole controversial topic of the idea of millions and billions of years. Is the Earth and the universe really, really old, or is it relatively young? Does it matter? Does the Bible even say anything about it? We cover this very tactfully and very graciously. I believe the Bible gives us enough information to let us conclude whether it's really old, whether it's really young, and when it really actually does matter. Then we have How Do We Know the Bible is the Inspired Word of God? I mentioned that earlier in the talk. And then the DVD that's quickly become probably the most popular DVD, Creation to Christ, the Old Testament in a Nutshell. And very, very quickly, most of us know a lot about Jesus Christ and His miracles and His resurrection and the return of Christ. And then we know some really cool Old Testament stories, like Daniel and the lion's den, the parting of the Red Sea. But we don't know how all that fits together in the Old Testament. We don't know if Moses and Abraham were like next-door neighbors, that they work at Wendy's together. We don't know where you'd stick an ice age in the Old Testament or dinosaurs and why all this killing was going on. And so this particular talk is one continuous story, one timeline from creation all the way up to Christ. We talk a little bit about creation. We talk about the ice age and the flood and dinosaurs. Then we get up to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way up to Jesus Christ, making sense of the Bible as one continuous story, everything building up to Jesus Christ. And lastly, dinosaurs in the Bible. That's the talk I'm giving here in Sunday school next. It's a self-explanatory, what is the truth about dinosaur, what does the Bible have to say. Then we have 7 booklets. I'm not going to go through each one of these, but if you purchase a set of our DVDs, we actually throw in a free set of our booklets on different topics about dinosaurs and where did God come and such. Then I have a book that I wrote that came out just before Christmas. It covers a lot of this stuff in more detail, but still really easy to understand, but it covers a lot more that we can do on the DVDs. And then a little bit about the ministry itself very quickly. Been speaking for 25 years, full-time now for 4 years, have never charged a penny and never will. But the way the ministry goes forward is basically by monthly supporters, so this is totally between you and God. I think your first priority is to support your local church. But if God puts it on your heart that you think this is an important message and you want to be a part of the ministry, if you become a monthly supporter, we want to give you a free set of our DVDs and a free copy of the book so you can become more familiar with the ministry and you can have a great set of resources to share with your friends, neighbors, and relatives. And it's all tax deductible because we're a nonprofit organization. And then also we've got a connection form, which everyone can do. You can help us get connected to other churches or schools or camps. Maybe you have a relative who lives in Wyoming and you know that their church would love this, an aunt or someone. All you have to do is fill out this form and we'll contact you. All we ask you to do is call that church, call that school, that camp or whatever, and just ask if they'd be willing to accept my phone call. That's all you have to do. You don't have to explain the ministry or talk about DNA or anything. Just say, would you accept Jay's phone call? And I'd say, sure, have him give me a call. You just let us know and we'll take it from there so you can help us get connected to other places. And lastly, I am not handing these out this morning, but we've got a way that you can sign up. We've got a clipboard on the table if you want to sign up for a free email newsletter. You can sign up there and you'll get an email maybe once or twice a month finding out where we're speaking next in case you want to attend a seminar or invite some other people now that you know what it's about. You'll be updated as to new resources that we're coming out with. And then if there's something comes out in the news supposedly disproving creation of the Bible, we'll probably have an article on it addressing that. Or a recent article right now, it has to do with cloning a woolly mammoth. They think they might be able to do it, and I think they might be able to too. Our article explains that. It's very interesting. So with that, I appreciate you putting up with me talking a million miles an hour. I will be in the lobby in between now and Sunday school. If you have time, stop by the table. If you have any questions, we can do that this evening. I urge you, please do not come back this evening alone. Invite a friend, invite somebody. It's going to be a great evangelistic outreach because we're going to be talking about science. I'm not going to be up here just quoting Bible verses and saying you got to believe it because the Bible says so. We're going to be looking at what science has to say. So it's a great opportunity to invite someone who might normally not want to come to church, and they'll see that science really does back up what God's words has told us from the beginning. So I appreciate that and look forward to seeing you out in the lobby afterwards. Thank you.